second, 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 66 and reading through verse 71. Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." Thank you very much, Sister Ryan. Thank you, choir members, and all of you for assisting in the worship of God today. Last week at Northeast Youth Camp, I was asked what I have come to consider the loaded question. And the loaded question is, "Brother McGall, how old are you?" That's really a loaded question. That's just a little too much for me to take anymore. I'm getting that old, you know. And so I thought, well, how can I answer these kids, you know? How old am I, you know? I really hated to say how old I was, and I wanted them to make them think a little bit, you know. What kind of answer could I give them that would give them, make them take back on this and give them a double-take answer to this loaded question? So a few times I answered, "Why, you are three times younger than I am." So I just let them think that one over a while. They would go and jump back like, "What's that mean?" You know, they would figure and calculate. So that was the double-take answer to the little question. One time during camp, there was one boy there. He was 6 feet 2 inches tall. He was a tall mite, tall lad, a giant of a man, really. And I was very surprised. I was taken back. I did a double-take, and my wife told me that he's only 12 years old. That was amazing to realize that that boy was just 12 years old and such a giant of a man at that time. About 6 months ago, we talked about loaded questions and how that we like to go one up on the other fellow, if you remember. And we talked about at that time how that sometimes Jesus did this and sometimes people did this to Jesus. Well, today, this morning, we would like to talk about another incident when Jesus was asked some questions that were quite loaded, and it was just before he was being crucified on the cross. He was asked a lot of loaded questions in his life, but the most trying question that he was ever asked was not "How old are you?" but one that was recorded in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And we read it for you from Luke's Gospel, and now we'll read it in Matthew's, chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 59 through 63. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 59. "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these false witnesses, which these witnesses witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.'" That was the loaded question that was asked of Jesus. "I adjure you by the living God, you've got to tell me right here and now, Are you the Christ, the Son of God? It was a loaded question for many reasons. First of all, the high priest put Jesus under oath. He said, I adjure you by the living God. You're under oath before God right here and now. It's like we went to court, and before we were to be put on the witness stand, they put the Bible in front of us. They had us put our right hand on the Bible, and they said, are you going to tell the truth? So help you God, being put under oath. So Jesus was put under oath to answer the question as it is presented by the high priest. The high priest had all the religious authority of the land. Jesus could not answer the high priest. He had to answer him. He could not answer the high priest. He had to answer him because he was more or less God's representative to Israel. And it was important that he answer the high priest. Again, it was a loaded question because if Jesus did not answer with the proper answer, then he would be denying his relationship with his Father. He was God's Son. And then again, the loaded question also presented many other dilemmas, because if Jesus was to answer that question truthfully, then by his own answer, he would bring the death penalty upon him. Because these Jews had gotten tired of him, they'd gotten tired of how he had brought all the mob after him, and they were going to put him to death if he claimed to be the Messiah. This would be like blasphemy before them. And to claim to be the Son of God was the very height of blasphemy. Because no person truly could be that related to the Father on high. No one could claim that relationship as far as the Jews were concerned. Jesus recognized this loaded question. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, remember we read this for you earlier, Jesus was asked the question, they had him there, they gathered around him, as you remember we read it. They asked him, art thou the Christ? Tell us. He said unto them, well, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. And if I ask you a question in return, you're not going to answer me. And whatever happens, you're not going to let me go. He recognized the kind of dilemma that they put him in. So Jesus recognized the loaded question. Well, Jesus gave the double-take answer, really. He gave him an answer that made him jump back and be surprised by his answer. He recognized what they were doing to him. And he said right there, according to Luke 22, I recognize what you're trying to do here. I can see what you're trying to do. You're trying to use my own words to condemn me to death. You're not going to believe my answer. If I were to ask you a question, you'd never answer me. You're not going to let me go. It's just like what we say today. We say, well, what can I say? What can I say? There's not much I can say, Jesus says. The only thing that he did say was that he quoted from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And he said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. And according to Matthew's Gospel in the 26th chapter and verse 64, he says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. All Jesus could do was give them another answer that was kind of a double-take answer to the loaded question. Hereafter, I'm going to be sitting on the right hand of God, and I'll be coming in power and great glory. They hadn't expected that kind of answer from the Lord. I don't know what they expected. I suppose they expected him to be truthful right off and to say, yes, I am the Son of God. Maybe that's what they expected. I'm sure they were shocked by his answer. Hereafter, the Son of Man is going to be sitting on the right hand of power, and he's going to come with power and clouds and great glory. The power of his Father in heaven. Jesus said, Son of Man. He didn't say Son of God. He always referred to himself as Son of Man. Very few times did he refer to himself as the Son of God. Yet he did refer to himself as Son of God too. Well, they pressed him for the answer then. According to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, are you really the Christ? Are you really the Christ? And he said, thou sayest. Are you the son of God, they asked, and he says, you have said. He wasn't about to allow them the pleasure of condemning him upon his own words. He says, whatever you say, that's the way it is. That's right. I am the son of God. You said it. Remember now, you're the ones that are said. So Jesus again gives them the answer that takes them back, that surprises them. You said it. That's what you said. So he allows them to condemn him by what they have said, not by his answer merely. So Jesus gives them the double-take answer to the loaded question. Yet at the same time, he affirms the truth that he is God's Son, that he is the Savior of mankind. I think that the title Son of God entails a lot more than sometimes we give it credit for. We all know that Jesus is not God. There's no doubt about that. We know that Jesus never usurped the authority of God. We know that Jesus didn't think it would be right to call himself God. We know that he never did call himself God. He made this clear to the Jews. He said, I am the Son of God. In John chapter 10, verse 36, we have that record. One time he said, I and my Father are one, in the same incident. They misunderstood. They thought he meant to say that he was God. But Jesus made it clear, I am the Son of God, he said. They didn't understand his position, though, the Son of God. They still thought he spoke blasphemy when he claimed to be the Son of God by their own words in this place here in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, as he was being led before the high priest in trial, just before his crucifixion. They still misunderstood that he was the Son of God. They didn't understand that title at all. Today in this world, many people don't understand the meaning of the phrase, I am the Son of God. Some think that he meant he was God by saying that. Others go to the other end of the spectrum, and they'll do all that they can to show that he was merely another man, merely another person, and not to say that he was the Son of God. But Jesus said, I am the Son of God. What does that title really mean? And this morning in this double-take answer to the loaded question, I think we need to examine just what did Jesus mean by the phrase, I am the Son of God. The best way that we can find out what this means is to think back on the life of Jesus, think back on his ministry, all the things that he said and all the things that he did for the people of Israel in his day. Jesus was a majestic person. I don't suppose he was 6'2" tall or 7'9" or anything of that nature. We don't really know how tall or how handsome or how beautiful he was. But there's no doubt that he was majestic. He commanded authority. There was no other person that commanded respect in all of Israel like Jesus did. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders in their long robes and their many prayers and their pride in their tithing and their pride in their fasting and all these things and their feasting, none of them could command the person and authority that Jesus commanded from the common people. Remember the scene in the garden a few minutes earlier before this, when all the soldiers and the priests and all these people came out to capture Jesus and to bind him with chains and so forth and capture his disciples. Well, Jesus spoke one word. He says, have you come out to get somebody with swords and staves? And as soon as he said that, why, all the soldiers and all the chief priests, they stepped backward a step. It was a double-take answer. They were taken aback by Jesus' statement in the garden. And he says, what are you doing here? And they jumped back. Here they had all the chains, they had all the swords and everything to take their meek, mild prisoner. And all he said was, well, what are you doing all that for? What are you going to do all that trouble? And they were amazed when they stepped back at his majestic person and his authority there in that dark garden. While he was in the streets of Jerusalem, among the common people, his enemies never dared lay a hand on him, because he was majestic before those common people. They all respected him for what he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. At Nazareth, when his fellow countrymen would have put him to death, he just walked through their midst, and not a hand was laid upon him. They couldn't stay him on the brow of the hill to throw him over and kill him. His majestic personage just carried him through that throng of hated countrymen who hated him so greatly. He was truly the Son of God. There was no doubt about it. Paul referred to Jesus, his personage. He referred to him as the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. The glory of his personage can be seen in his transfiguration. In his transfiguration, he was pictured as coming again in power and great glory with Moses and Elijah, the Old Testament prophets, and all the people, the faithful dead of the ages, would be coming as they would be raised from the grave and return with the Lord in power and great glory. So he was pictured with resurrected saints in his transfiguration scene that three of the apostles saw. His glorious person as the Son of God was seen in that incident. His glorious person as the Son of God was shown to the disciples when he walked on the waters as he came to them at the fourth watch of the night. The glorious person of the Son of God was made obvious in the wonders connected with his birth, his death, the darkness, the earthquake, and the resurrection of the saints that happened when he died. Everybody could recognize that this man was terrific. Remember that day when he hung on that cross? It was in the middle of the day, and everything got dark round about. Everything grew dark. There was a great earthquake. The temple, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. The graves were open on that day. The bodies of saints arose, and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem, according to chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 51 through 53. And when the centurion soldier who was in charge of the crucifixion scene saw this, he said, "Surely this person was the Son of God." Well, his majestic person was visible to all, to his disciples in his transfiguration, to all those in his crucifixion, and to his disciples in his resurrection, even to his enemies who tried to destroy him time and again. They were taken aback. They did a double take when they saw the majestic person of Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm number 144 in our book says, "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow." Certainly, majestic sweetness was upon the brow of our Savior. He was a majestic person. He was the Son of God. When we think about his preaching and his matchless teaching, certainly all these things show forth his wisdom. And by his wisdom, we see that Jesus was the Son of God. When he was just 12 years old, he stood before the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis in the temple, and he confounded them with the wisdom he had of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah and concerning all other things written therein. He had great authority even at age 12. Our Lord spoke on the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, and he placed his words above them, really. He said, "It has been said unto you, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of hellfire." All groups of Jewry failed to tangle him in his interpretation of the law because he was the master of his knowledge. His wisdom was so great. And then I think of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, after he got done preaching that sermon, people were sure that he spoke as one that authority. You can read the last few verses in the Sermon on the Mount. After he got done and telling about the house that was built on the sand and the great was the fall of it, and people were awed by his authority, by his wisdom, by his studiousness and his preaching and his knowledge. They were completely awed by this man of great authority. Here is the height of all preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Here is the height of all ethical living and human relationships, the Sermon on the Mount. Almost all the religions of the world have copied from it in one way or another. It's this great ethical sermon of all time. Jesus, the Son of God, delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Even non-religious people use choice words and phrases from the Sermon on the Mount. They're immortal words. Everyone knows about the Sermon on the Mount. And it came from words from the lips of wisdom from Jesus the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. When Jesus spoke about God, his Father, again great authority came from him.
and great wisdom was seen in his words and his thinking. He spoke with an authority about God that no one else spoke with. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they could talk about God to the people, but they didn't see that their lives lined up with their thinking and their talking. Well, since Jesus was the Son of God, whatever he declared concerning God, he knew about because he was God's Son. God had showed these things to his Son ever since his birth. All those days during his formative years, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 51, 52, and 53, all these things Jesus learned from birth on up concerning God, his Father. God revealed these things to him, to his Son, to his only Son. And certainly Jesus was able and capable, more than any other person, to reveal the Father to the world. We could read in John chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 5, verse 43, chapter 6, verses 29 through 40, chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 8, verse 28, chapter 12, verses 40 through 50 of John's Gospel. We could read all these passages, and we could see how Jesus revealed the Father to the people. But only the Son of God could do such a thing as that. And that's what Jesus was. So in all his wisdom, in all his preaching, in all his teaching, the truth was clearly seen. Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of God. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 7, 9, 10, we read these words. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. There was such a close relationship between God and his Son. Jesus communicated this to Philip and to all his disciples. Have you been so long a time that you've not seen the Father working through my life, in me, and for his glory? Jesus truly was the Son of God. All his works that he did, all the words that he spoke, certainly communicated the fact that he was God's Son. No man ever spake like this man, somebody said, after Jesus had preached and had done some miraculous thing. That's another thing that showed he was the Son of God, his miraculous power that he used. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood before the multitude and he reminded them of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus did before them. And Peter said this was God's power that was doing these miracles through Jesus, because Jesus was the Son of God. We can go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and see that fact. And because of these words of Christ as given by God, Peter urged those people in the day of Pentecost to believe him as Savior and repent of their sins, and they were pricked in their hearts, and 3,000 accepted Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God, the one who revealed the Father to them. In the Gospels, we see Jesus depicted as healing disease, stilling tempests, raising the dead, casting out demons, knowing the thoughts of men, and exercising supernatural power. Surely these signs of power showed that God was with him and that he only was the Son of God. Then finally, just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus makes a statement that only the Son of God could make in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, or all authority, has been given to me that could be in heaven or on earth. Only the Son of God could make such a statement. And it came true, because by the power that God gave his Son, Jesus, by that same power, the gospel was preached effectively by his apostles, according to the book of Acts. And by that power we can see Paul, the apostle, writing the pages of the epistles, and James, and all the other New Testament writers writing, all because of the power that God gave to these men and to his son. What great power God had given to his son, to be imparted to his apostles, to his followers. And you and I can also be attached to this wonderful power as we too come into relationship with the Son of God. We think about Jesus and the life that he lived. I was reminded something about camp. When I think about this, I think of camp. At camp, there were a lot of mistakes that we all made. At camp, we did a lot of things that weren't just quite like we should have done them. And after we got done with doing them, we said, I wish we'd have done it this way, and so forth. Well, Jesus never did make any mistakes. He didn't have to look back and say, well, we didn't plan this one just right, or we just didn't figure out enough for everything, for everybody. He was perfect in all his decisions. He was perfect in all his moral uprightness. He was perfect in every way. There was no sin in Jesus. His judges could find no fault in him. He challenged men to convict him of sin, and they could not. As the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, he was without blemish. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God. It says something like that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Our Savior was perfect in every way. He was the Lamb that had no spot or blemish whatever upon him. And he gave his all for us. Only the Son of God could be perfect in every way. Perfect in all of his doings. Right in every bit of his decisions. No one else has lived in such a life as he has lived. Only the Son of God could do those things. We can see that he was the Son of God by his mighty precepts, by his justice and his judgments that he handed out. Jesus pronounced judgment upon the unrepentant cities of Bethsaida and Chosen and Capernaum. He rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes and hypocrites. He gave all sorts of judgments like this. You and I can't do that because we're not perfect. Because we haven't lived the holy life, the perfect life as he has done. Only the Son of God was given judgment upon the world. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verses 27 through 30, Jesus is talking. Beginning at verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus' judgment was just and right and true and just in every way, because he gave the judgment of his Father. This proved that he was the Son of God. When he went into that temple and he saw all those people that bought and sold, and he got himself a whip and he got him out of that temple, he only had that right to do that because he was God's Son. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves, he said. He only had that right as God's Son to make that kind of judgment. And so he exercised that right. This showed again that he was the Son of God. Not merely a special deluxe edition of humanity, but the very only begotten Son of God. Then on the other hand, we see his mercy, his matchless mercy that he had for sinners, for the destitute, for those who were the outcasts of society, for those who had not anything. He had great compassion and mercy on those folks. It's not true with us. We're concerned about the people who can help us the most. We're concerned about the other guy with all the money, with all the goods and all the things that might be of help to us. We aren't perfect in mercy and compassion because our judgments and our justice is warped. It's out of shape because we are morally imperfect. But Jesus was perfect in all things, and he was able to judge those who were sinful. And he was able to see and have compassion on those sinners who needed a way out. And he provided that way out in his life. Only he, as the Son of God, was able to pass on such mercy and compassion. And the only time that we too can have mercy and compassion in our lives is when the Son of God so fills our lives and our hearts so completely that we can see through the hypocrisies of men, and that we too can have compassion on the so many needy in our world today. He had such great mercy and pardon and compassion. Think of the woman that was taken in sin. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more." Think of the woman who knelt and washed his feet or poured ointment all over him. Sinful women. But he was able to forgive them because he had compassion upon them. His disciples said, "My, how we could have used that ointment and sold it and given to the poor." They condemned the woman. They had no compassion. They really weren't thinking about the poor either. They had a warped sense of justice, a warped sense of compassion and judgment. But he was perfect in those ways. Only as a Son of God can be perfect. And the only way that we too can have compassion is by allowing him in our hearts and lives. Jesus had magnificent persuasion too. He could persuade the crowds. He could show the crowds the truth. And when he spoke with such authority they knew that it was the truth. And no one has been able to speak with such authority unless they use the truth as he has so done. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Only the Son of God could say those things. And that's what Jesus said. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And skipping down to verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus said, "I am the truth, and if I make you free, and if you will come to know the truth as it is in me, then you'll be free indeed." And what a blessing it is to know the truth and be free as he has given the truth, and we can find freedom from our sin and our wrong and our hypocrisy and our warped judgments and our warped sense of compassion, and be free through the Son of God. And perhaps this is the most important point about Jesus and his sonship. He's really offered all these things to us as well. If we'll just come and bow the knee before Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of our lives. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." He's exalted Jesus, his Son. "He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." This morning we've seen how Jesus answered all the loaded questions. We've seen how the people did a double take when they found out how he would answer the questions. And we've seen how that he was truly the Son of God. How that in every way, shape, and form, he fulfilled God's plan of salvation for humanity. And the rest then he has left up to us. If you want to know the truth and find the truth out about your life, then find the freedom that the Son of God can give us as we accept him by faith. If we want to find compassion in our lives, and know the compassion that he had and the love he had for others, then we must come to the Son and bow the knee before him and say, Jesus Christ is truly my Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ is offering to us all the wonderful blessings that we might receive from the Son of God. And this is more blessing than we really have room enough to receive in many respects, I suppose. But it's more blessing than the world can ever give us. It's more than the world has ever offered. We can be brothers and sisters of the Son of God. What promise, what blessing he can give us. Jesus still stands with his arms outstretched for all those who might come and who all are heavy laden with sin and are hard and laboring and are chafing at their necks by the yoke of sin that is surrounding them. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And this morning as we sing the last song, we're going to extend the gospel invitation that Jesus has always extended. That we ought to know him as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, that we might understand the compassion that he had. And if there is anyone here this morning who would like to accept Jesus as their Savior, as their Son of God, and one who can save them from their past, and be baptized in his name for remission of sins, we urge you to come forward as we sing number 267. I have a